It is time again for the Warren County Radio Bible School, and we're in the midst of a study of Jesus feeding the 5,000. As we brought our lesson to a close in the last class period, Jesus had those who had followed him into this desert place by the Sea of Galilee. He had them to sit down in companies of 50 and of 100. Now, it is thought that many of them had come after the death of John the Baptist and the rage associated with that, to take Jesus by force and make him a king. And now Jesus, sitting them down in these companies of 50s and 100, makes it look like he might have been organizing them into an army. But he's not going to lead them into battle. He is going to feed them and send them away. You may want to turn in your Bibles and study this account with us in John chapter 6. Now, while you're doing, I'll remind you that the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomon, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m. and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Our teacher is E.A. Elam, coming to us by way of the Sunday school notes that he prepared for the Sunday schools of November the 9th, 1924. Now let's continue reading in our text, John chapter 6, and we'll read in verse 11. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them that were set down, likewise also the fishes, as much as they would. This was done. Jesus took the loaves and the two fishes. Matthew 14:19 tells us that he blessed them, looking up to heaven as the source of all blessings. And he gave thanks and broke the loaves and distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples distributed them to the multitudes. And likewise also with the fishes, as much as they would. Thus Jesus gave thanks when he fed the 4,000, besides women and children, with 7 loaves and a few fishes, at Matthew 15 and Mark 8. So Paul also gave thanks after the fast in the ship of the sea. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 35, I know it's always been the practice in my home from the time I was a child and continued to this day in my own home when my children were home and still when it's just me and my wife together, before we partake of the food provisions that are before us, we pause and give thanks. If Jesus, who could magnify the few loaves and small fishes until they fed 5,000 of people, first gave God thanks for them, should not we, in our helplessness and dependence upon God, offer thanks for the great abundance with which he has blessed us? God does not ignore the means and human effort in blessing men. Jesus could have called down bread from heaven and had the angels to serve the multitudes, but here are the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which the disciples brought to him, and he used them all. Let the 5 loaves and 2 fishes which we have be offered to God. He will take them and do the rest. In John chapter 6 and verse 12, we read that when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the broken pieces which remain over, that nothing be lost." All of the hungry multitude ate as much as they would and were filled. Then Jesus directed the disciples to gather up the broken pieces that remained, assigning as the reason that nothing be lost. God teaches economy in nature and throughout the Bible. Jesus could magnify loaves and fishes again. He could make bread of stones. Yet God wastes nothing and teaches us to follow his example. These broken pieces will do for food on other occasions. There's nothing wasted, which does not bring a corresponding want after a while. Wastefulness is sin. In John 6 and verse 13 we read, "So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with broken pieces of the 5 barley loaves which remained unto them that had eaten." After all had eaten, there were 12 baskets left. Jesus not only gave here an object lesson in economy, but by this amount, he showed that this was a miracle beyond all doubt. In verse 14 of John 6 we read, "When therefore the people saw the sign which he did, they said, This is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world." That saw all present recognized it and said this. All expected such a prophet. All the way back from Moses had promised that one likened to him would come in Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 16. They misconceived the mission of Christ and of the nature of his kingdom. All, not excepting the apostles, thought he would reign as a temporal political king on the earth. The miracles wrought in the multitudes of the miracle wrought in the multitude up to the highest pitch, so that they desired to crown him. Here's how I'm reading this. The miracle wrought the multitude up to the highest pitch, so that they desired to crown him and proclaim him king at once. This meant, too, that they would follow him and fight with carnal weapons to sustain his kingdom. Therefore, John 6:15 says, "Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again into the mountains alone." And Matthew 14:23 says to pray, where he spent most of the night, in verse 25, "To this place of solitude and prayer he had started that morning, but he had been intercepted by the multitude." You know, some claim, and it is a foolish claim, they claim that Jesus came to the earth to establish his kingdom, an earthly kingdom, but because he was rejected by the Jews, that he was unable to do so, and he was crucified. And so instead of establishing the earthly kingdom that God had promised that he would do, Jesus established his church as sort of a holding place until he decided to come back, and that he'll establish his kingdom the next time he returns. That is so false when we look at the New Testament record. For here at this part of the ministry, they had not rejected him. There were 5,000 that had accepted him, and they were ready to be marshaled into battle to establish that earthly kingdom. The reason they did not do so is not because they rejected Jesus, but it's because Jesus rejected that kind of kingdom. His is a greater kingdom than all the kingdoms of this world. It is not by nature in opposition to it. It supersedes them. It is a spiritual kingdom, and we become citizens of that kingdom by being born again, born of water and of the Spirit. And thus we enter into the kingdom of God, or as Paul would state in the book of Colossians, we're translated, that is, moved from one kingdom to another, into the kingdom of God. Now, this Sunday school lesson closes with these lines. "I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me. I know not the way I'm going, but well do I know my guide. So I go on, not knowing. I would not if I might. I would rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I would rather walk with him by faith than to walk alone by sight. Now with that, I turn the page in this little old Sunday school book, and I come to the Sunday school lesson prepared for the Sunday schools of November the 16th, 1924. It is on Peter's confession, and the lesson text is Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. The golden text for this Sunday school lesson is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The devotional reading is the 84th Psalm. This psalm has an inscription for the chief musician set to Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. Yet the sparrow hath found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rain covereth it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. O Jehovah, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Let's look at the geographical notes for this lesson. Caesarea Philippi, original Panaeus, was enlarged and adorned by Philip, Tetrarch of Tetronicus, and named for Tiberius Caesar and himself. It was situated on the eastern and most important source of the Jordan, at the foot of Mount Hermon, which rises 7,000 or 8,000 feet above it. It was built on a ledge of limestone rock and was strongly fortified. It was the northern extremity of Palestine and was 25 or 30 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It is a very small town now of about 50 houses, but with many ruins of towers, temples, columns, and the most remarkable castle of the Holy Land. We're going to return with Jesus and his apostles to Caesarea Philippi in our next lesson and hear what brought this great confession from the mouth of Peter.